he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and then kissed him. They asked each other how they had been and went into the tent. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them along the way, and how the Lord rescued them. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. "Blessed be the Lord," Jethro exclaimed, "who rescued you from the power of Egypt and from the power of Pharaoh. He has rescued the people from under the power of Egypt. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, "What is this you're doing for the people? What are you alone sitting as judge, with all the people standing around you from morning until evening?" Moses replied to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws." "What are you doing? What you're doing is not good," Moses' father-in-law said to him. "You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Now listen to me, I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws, and teach them the way to live and what they must do." This is the word of the Lord.
Everyone! Oops. It's good to see you all here today. We all made it. Daylight saving. My name is Kyung, and I'm a pastoral resident here at Imprint Church. And I have the honor of going through the last half of Exodus 17 and Exodus 18 with you today. And though I am excited to share what I believe God has for Imprint Church today, I just want to quickly admit, this is a unique passage, and I really struggled with it. Nevertheless, I think it's perfect for our church at this season of our lives. And so before we really dig in, let me begin with a personal experience and memory of mine growing up. And so if you did not know, I moved to Washington from South Korea when I was around 6 or 7 years old. And now when I was a kid, one way that my mom disciplined me was by making me hold both arms up, like straight up like this. And you usually have to clench your fist, because it's like, it just makes you feel more humble. Like, you clench your fist, and then you have to be on your knees, right? So you're on your knees, hands up. And depending on the severity of my crimes, it'll be anywhere from like 5 to 15 minutes. And my mom would always threaten to restart the timer, right, if she caught my arms going down. And because I always lowered it when she wasn't looking, right? And she caught on. And if my mom was especially mad, she'd have me hold something, like a book, while keeping my arms up. Now, I don't know how many of you have tried raising your arms up for more than a couple minutes, but it hurts, right? The pain starts to burn, your arms go numb, and it feels like your shoulder joints just no longer work. And it starts affecting you mentally. And if any of you have raised hands during worship before, right, you know the feeling, right? Most of the times, people raise their hands during the chorus and bridge of the song, right? You have one or two hands raised. And most times, right, you can last the whole chorus and bridge. But once the worship team starts repeating the chorus and the bridge, right, it's a fight to keep your hands up. You're just like, oh, man. And that's only a few minutes at best, right? And if you're a one-hander, you can always swap. But I personally love two arms because it just makes me feel like I'm going like all in for Jesus. But with the two arms, right, I can't swap, right? And I'm just waiting for the song to end or at least going into a verse. And there's that feeling like, oh, man, if I put my hands down now, right, when the worship song is at its peak, I'm going to lose the battle. Like, do I love Jesus? Of course I love Jesus, right? I got to keep my hands up. But then eventually it's like, Jesus, please forgive me. It's brutal. Like, it's so bad that my mom used it as a form of discipline and punishment in Korea when I was little. Now, why do I share this? It's because this is exactly what we find Moses having to do as we go into our passage today. In fact, Moses had to have his hands up for a whole day, right? Until sunset. That's crazy. Now, to catch you up to speed, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, or one of the weeks, remember, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt through miraculous means. And one of the biggest being the crossing of the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. And after they crossed the Red Sea, God directed the Israelites out to the wilderness. And they're traveling without an end in sight, right? They don't know where they're going because they're just traveling in circles. And so they're tired. They're carrying all their stuff, their luggage, and they're living like nomads. They have no home. The food they get is bread that they have to collect every morning, and it becomes inedible by the next. And Pastor Tom last week, he mentioned that God was using this time in the wilderness to teach the Israelites to trust in God. And so now today's message then adds on to that, in that God is teaching the Israelites specifically how to be his own people. He's teaching them how to be his people in the wilderness. So God's people are to be a community that lives in unity and glorifies God together. God is teaching them how to be a godly community. And I believe today our passage keys us into three important traits that God wanted the Israelites to learn as a community. And I'll go into this more near the end of the message, but the way that God is forming the Israelite community as his own, these traits are still relevant to us today and the community we have as a church, right? They're taught by Jesus and his disciples. And so with that, the first thing that God teaches for a godly community is that we are to live actively carrying each other's burdens. Now, as I previously said, the Israelites are tired and weak, right? Again, Pastor Tom last week mentioned he ended with the water from the rock, where the Israelites had nothing to drink, so they were grumbling, they demanded water, and that sucks, right? Water is a necessity, and just from the lack of water, you can kind of already gauge just how weak they are, restless they are, tired the Israelites were. And now we're introduced to a nomadic tribe called Amalek, and they start a fight with Israel. Exodus chapter 17, 8, it says this: at Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. And so why did they do that? That's not very nice. And it's because, again, Israel is currently weary and weak. And it's funny because Rephidim means a place of rest. And I can only assume Israel was just trying to rest. But unfortunately for them, that's the perfect time for a nomadic tribe to attack them, because then they can take and claim their stuff as plunders of battle. And here's how Israel responded then. If you go into the next verse, it says, Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting. Exodus 17, 11, it says, while Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And first, I just imagine, like, how did they even figure this out, right? It's probably like, Moses, keep your hand up, right? Once they figured it out, Moses, I'm sure, he's doing his best to keep his hands up until they won, right? He's trying with all his might to keep those hands raised. And let me remind you, Moses at this point is like 80 years old, right? I can't even keep my hands up for like a few minutes. I'm in my 30s. And so Exodus chapter 17, 12 to 13 says, when Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down.
So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Now, I can only imagine how much Aaron and Hur were also starting to feel the pain, right? Just because Moses had support doesn't mean the pain away. He's still feeling the pain. But now, guaranteed, 100%, Aaron and Hur, they're also feeling it. I don't know if they were like supporting him like this or on the shoulder, but however they're supporting him, I'm sure they're also feeling the effects. And the longer it went on, right, the longer the battle went on, the longer Israel's front lines, which was led by Joshua, had to battle as well. And it doesn't mention anything about casualties, but I can only guess that, the longer the battle goes on, the more the casualties went up. Now, God, he could have ended that battle in an instant, but he chose not to, right? In a sense, he let them suffer. He let the Israelites suffer through the pain, and more importantly, suffer together as one. Remember, Israel was grumbling against God. They're questioning God. Are you with, like, is God even with us? God, are you with us? Not only did God intend his people to trust in him, but God also intended his people to come together, and just like Aaron and Moses, and even the front lines of Israel, share the burden together, right? We are called to come together and do life together as one community, one body. That means when you are struggling in your life, you don't just keep it to yourself. Now, keeping it to yourself is actually, it's the easier route. It's the more selfish route. Don't worry that you're burdening others by sharing your pain and asking for help, because that's what we're called to do. As we'll see in our next point, there is so much praise and worship that comes out of carrying each other's burdens. Right? Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. So carrying each burden, other's burdens, is an act of love, right? And that ultimately fulfills the law of Christ. We live in a broken world, and there's so much suffering and so much heartache, right? Just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're any better off or that we can afford to go through it alone. If you are having health issues, let someone know. If you're depressed, you're feeling a lack of will to live, let someone know. If you've lost someone or something important to you, share it. Let us weep together. If life isn't going the way you thought, make sure you have a godly community walking with you through it, because growth comes from shared pain and experience. And that also then means reaching out when you see someone or sense someone in pain, right? If you see or sense someone struggling, reach out to them. It goes both ways, right? You want to reach out to others, and at the same time, you want to be the one active in sharing. Sharing and reaching out is both a must. You can't wait for others to come to you, and you can't risk not reaching out. Like, do you think Aaron and Hur, just like Moses struggling, right? He was sitting down in the end, but do you think Aaron and Hur, they were just watching Moses struggling like, Moses, we see you're in pain, but you got it, right? God is with you, right? You are a courageous leader, right? Like, no. It says they acted and supported him on both sides. And I'm pretty sure Moses probably also expressed how weary he was to Aaron and Hur, right? Something as simple as raising hands, it probably started out super simple for Moses and Israel. But as time went on, it developed into something unbearable for Moses, right? He can't do it by himself. And so with that, then the second thing that God teaches for a godly community is to actively share stories of God's faithfulness that results in the worshiping and glorifying of God together. So we're going to go into chapter 18 now, Exodus chapter 18. It says, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and for God's people, Israel, when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Now here, we're introduced to Jethro. And they say Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. Now, many scholars believe he's the same person who is introduced in Genesis under the name Reuel. Right, he's a mysterious figure because not much is known about him. But what we do know from here is that he was a priest of Midian. And he came to Moses with Moses' wife and his two sons. Now, there's a lot we can talk about in respect to Jethro as a character. But for today's message, I want to focus on his actions. Jethro's actions and what he did with Moses. So continuing on, Exodus chapter 18, 8 to 9, it says, Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardships that confronted them on the way and how the Lord rescued them. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. Now, one of the biggest questions scholars have is whether or not Jethro worshiped Yahweh. And Yahweh is God's name. It's the God of Israel, right? Before coming to Moses. And we don't really know, but check out how Jethro continues to respond to Moses' stories of how God worked in the lives of Israel. Continuing on, it says, "Blessed be the Lord," Jethro exclaimed, "who rescued you from the power of Egypt and the power of Pharaoh. He has rescued the people from under the power of Egypt. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the leaders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. Now, so from there, it says that Jethro starts glorifying and worshiping God with Moses, right? Jethro's proclaiming the greatness of God. It's like, wow, your God did not just do that, right? And he's even offers sacrifices to God as an act of worship. Now, Midian, the place Jethro was from, it was a country that practiced polytheism, meaning they worshiped a variety of gods. And so I'm sure then that Jethro, as a priest of Midian, had extensive knowledge about all the other various deities that the Midianites worshipped. And here he is with Moses, right, sharing the stories of the faithfulness and greatness of God. And it results in the worship and glorifying of God. It causes him to proclaim and admit God is truly above all other gods. And again, he has extensive knowledge about all these other gods. And what's even greater is there's hinting at how the worship of Yahweh isn't just for Israel, right? And Israel's God's chosen people group. It's open for all who decide to put their trust in God, right? Jethro isn't part of Israel. He's from Midian. But Jethro heard of God's works, and he worshiped God. Now, this reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's because by sharing the stories of God's faithfulness in our lives, not only are we building up the church community, we're also being witnesses to the world. 1 Corinthians 14 says this, "But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" Now, as you look at this, you might be wondering, well, this is talking about prophecy, right? It's sharing stories isn't prophecy. And you're right. And I want to make that extra clear. You're right. I'm not saying that prophecy is the same thing as sharing stories of God's goodness. But I do believe it has similar benefits to what Paul described about prophecy. And so Paul explains earlier on why he sees prophecy as a great gift. And he clarifies what it is about prophecy that he values. And we're going to look at that right now. Going back to 1 Corinthians 14, says, "On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies, he builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, because the person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. So Paul here is saying the only reason one is greater than the other is because of the result. And the result that's greatest is the one that builds the church up. And I believe constantly sharing the faithfulness of God and how God is working in our lives, that builds up the church, does it not? It strengthens us. It encourages us. It brings consolation to the church. And so going back then to the verse we already read, when Paul was thinking of everyone prophesying, I truly believe he's thinking of everyone, right, doing the actions of building up the church through strengthening, encouraging, and bringing consolation. And again, I believe sharing the constant sharing of the faithfulness of God with each other builds up the church in those ways. And notice what people apparently will proclaim, right? It says that people will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. And funny, because that's the question the Israelites were grumbling about, right? They're like, is God really among us? And when a group of believers come together to proclaim in the goodness and greatness, faithfulness of God, people around us can't help but notice. And that then results in unbelievers ultimately coming to worship God. And I see this with Jethro and Midian, right? Because Jethro heard the works of God, right? He heard what God has done for Israel. So he came to Moses, and he heard more. And after hearing more, what did Jethro end up doing? He ended up worshiping God and proclaiming that God was indeed with Israel. God is with you guys. And I can only guess that when he went back to Midian, where he's from, right, he proclaimed more of God's faithfulness to the Midianites. Now, how often do you share your life with others? How often do you worship God with others? Is it just on Sundays? I want to encourage us, partake in the sharing of how God is working in your life as much as you can. God continues to work today, and there's proof all around us. Share that with each other. I know some of you have amazing testimonies and personal experiences to share. And some of you might actually be wondering, well, I really don't have much to share, right? I don't think I have anything to share. But I would encourage you then to just sit and meditate on your life, how far you've come, where you are now. If you're not in a good place right now, share that. Share it with others. Let us pray together about it. Pray to God, let your sorrow be known. Because I remember my journey trying to go out into the mission field, right? And the hardest part was raising money. I despised it so much. It just felt like I was a salesman. And I had to have 100% of my funds raised before my organization would send me out. And because I couldn't raise 100% of my funds, I had to delay my date of departure 2 times. And each time I delayed it, it was about 4 months, like 3 to 4 months. And so eventually, I was nearing my third delay, right? I'm nearing a year of not being able to go out because I just didn't have, money wasn't coming in. I was ready to give up, right? And I was stuck in limbo because I kind of, to go on mission, I gave up my career path and I started doing part-time jobs for a year. I started living at my sister's place. And I just, again, only 70 to 80% came in. I just could not for the life of me get that last 20 to 30%. I mean, I talked to everyone I knew, right? I hit up people I haven't seen in ages. Like, I scrolled through my Facebook friends list. Like, I haven't seen this person since high school. But I called them anyway. I was like, hey, what are you doing? Can we meet up? Like, I talked to all the churches I've been to. I resorted to cold calling local churches. Nothing. And with that, for the next month, I just cried out to God. And it feels weird to say this, but that was probably the period of my life where I spent the most time in prayer. And every chance I got, I'd get on my knees. And again, these aren't happy prayers. These are sorrow. I just brought my sorrow, right? Most of these prayers were frustrations. I would vent. I would express my emotions. I'd scream. I would scream if my sister wasn't home. And I expressed this in my newsletters. I expressed this to the people who were praying for me. I was ready to give up as I even started looking for permanent full-time jobs outside of ministry. And questions arose about God and whether he was truly guiding me, whether he was really with me, right? I started to wonder, is God with me? God, I thought you wanted me to do mission work. Why am I not able to go? It's been a whole year. Along with the application process, it was nearing 2 to 3 years. And so I was like, is this really the path for me? Have I misheard you? Clearly, since this is the third time that I'm going to be delayed, that must mean you actually don't want me to go, right? Like, Lord, let me know now so I can plan my life. God, give me a sign. And then out of nowhere, in the last week of my due date, the rest of my funding came in through several sources, and I was 100% funded. Praise the Lord. I had to repent afterwards because, like, Lord, I take it back. You are with me. You are guiding me. I knew it. Praise the Lord. And I share this. I share this with those that have been praying for me, right? I share this with those that are receiving my newsletters, the people that are carrying this burden with me, the people that are constantly praying for me. And once they heard that, they praised God. They're like, wow, they worship God. And to add to that, surprise, surprise, when I finally got to leave for the mission field, which was Taiwan, I ended up entering Taiwan a week before the borders closed due to COVID, right? And the country remained closed for like 2 years or something. And God's timing is impeccable. Now, with sharing about God's provision, it doesn't have to be big and grand like that, right? It's still present in the daily, small part of our lives as well. Some of you might not agree with this, but every time I go somewhere crowded, I pray, Lord, please help me to find a parking spot. Because, like, especially Costco, I was like, please, Lord, I want to give me a parking spot close to the entrance. And sometimes I do. I find great parking spots after that prayer. And the one thing that you cannot do is to say that was a coincidence. Because I learned. Because I think for us, it's so easy to assume, right? Like, oh, even if I didn't pray, I probably still would have gotten that parking spot. It's like, no. The moment you pray for something and it's answered, praise God. He answered your prayer. Right? You ask for healing over a cold and you recover within a few days. Praise the Lord. Don't assume that you would have healed anyways. Right? The moment you give credit to coincidence or the normal happenings of life, like it would have happened anyways. No, you undermine God's authority, his greatness. You take away from his glory. You prayed, he answered. It's that simple. And so when a prayer of yours, again, as simple as it may be, when a prayer of yours has been answered, share that with others. Share that with the church. Share that with your community. Right? And that's how we worship and praise God in the smallest of things in life to the biggest. That's how we're called to live as one body, to trust in God in even the most simple things of life. And we praise God, sharing of his faithfulness with each other. Right? Give glory to God even in the most normal and mundane things of the day. And this attitude then, as we share with others and rejoice in the greatness and goodness of God, not only does it glorify God, but again, we're being witnesses to the rest of the world. I want to read Psalm chapter 105. It says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Proclaim his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell about all his wondrous works. boast in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his wonders, and the judgments he has pronounced. You offspring of Abraham, his servant, Jacob's descendants, his chosen ones. And so with that, leading into the third thing that I believe God teaches for a godly community in our Exodus passage today is that we are to be active in the community of believers, right? More specifically, to be involved in discipleship. Whether you're the one learning or you're the one teaching, right? We are to be active in the community of believers. Now, in the last section of our passage today, we see Moses trying to carry the burden of God's teachings by himself. And Jethro gets some advice. So let's go there right now. Exodus chapter 18, it says, 17 and 18. It says, what you're doing is not good. Moses' father-in-law said to him, you will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. First, Jethro points out that's not good. Nope. It's not good for Moses and it's not good for the people. Again, Moses can't do this by himself. And by this, it's to be the point person of all of things related to God's teachings. And so Jethro continues, now listen to me. I will give you some advice and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do. Right? Jethro's advice here is to teach others about God's statutes and laws so that they know how to live as the people of God. Right? It's delegation and it's raising capable leaders to help share the burden. And it sounds so simple to us today. And it sounds like discipleship, no? And from here, Jethro clarifies, as we continue on to the Exodus passage, but you should select from all the people, able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest prophet. Place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And that number right there already shows you, right? This is for the whole community. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every major case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load and they will bear it with you. Again, pretty straightforward. Teach people about God's statutes and laws and put those that are trustworthy over others, right? It's, again, discipleship. It's the Great Commission. Now, for discipleship to work, though, right, you have two parts, and I briefly mentioned this. One, you need someone who will actually do the discipling, right? You need the discipler. And two, you need someone that is going to be discipled, right? The person learning. And I personally believe if you are a believer, you should be one or both of those. If you aren't doing any of the two right now, I challenge you, get yourself invested and involved within the body. Because that's how we grow together. Now, discipleship doesn't have to be one-on-one, right? This can be through small groups, imprint groups. This can be through men's groups, women's groups, Bible studies that we have. This can be through practicum. This can also be through serving within a ministry, right? You start learning how to build the church up. You start learning how to do life within the church as you serve. Like, it might seem weird that making coffee would matter, but serving through coffee is ultimately a part of hospitality, and that plays a crucial part in building up the church. It develops a welcoming place, a warm place for believers to gather and worship. Now, I had some people that truly believed they did not need to attend church, and that there was no point in serving within the church because they could grow in their relationship with Christ by themselves at home, right? They thought, at home, I can pray by myself. I can read the Bible by myself. I'll grow by myself in that way. And especially after COVID, right? Some Christians seem not to care about attending church. And especially with with those, right? Once the students that graduate high school and go into college, there's a huge drop in attendance of church. How are you going to be a part of the body of Christ if you don't regularly meet together and worship together? That doesn't make sense. If you're not part of the body, actively participating, how are you to grow in Christ? You're not part of the body if you isolate yourself. You can't grow in Christ by yourself because we are all a part of one body, Christ. That means doing life and being in community with each other. Now, I've been talking about the body of Christ. And I want to link how the community of Israel points forward to the body of Christ today. Like, where did I get body of Christ? Why am I suddenly talking about body of Christ? Now, for that, I want to quickly go back to the water from the rock, which Pastor Tom briefly covered last week. It's the section right before today's passage. And I personally believe not only does it point forward to Christ, but it gives us context into today's passage, right? It gives us context into how we, as believers, are all connected as one body, one community, one church. And so with that, remember, Israel started grumbling and asking for water. And this was how God responded. Going back to Exodus chapter 17, 5, it says, "The Lord answered Moses, 'Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go.'" Anyone remember what happened when Moses struck the Nile with the staff? It's the very first plague. Blood, right? We're going to go through it right now. Exodus 7:20 says, "Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and his officials. He raised the staff, struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile was turned to blood." Now let's go back to the water from the rock. Exodus chapter 17:6, it says, God is saying this, "I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so again, remember last week, Pastor Tom pointed out how Paul said the rock, that rock was Christ. And I mean, again, even here, God says that he will stand there on the rock. Small aside, pointing Jesus as God. So when Moses struck the rock, right, he struck the rock with the staff, same staff that he struck the Nile. He was in effect striking God. And I believe this points forward to Jesus being struck. Jesus was struck down once, dying once and for all to shed his blood for his people. And remember the importance of the staff that struck the Nile, right? It turned water into blood. So that's why I believe this instance, right? There's two instances of this happening, but this instance of water from the rock actually points towards and represents the shedding of the blood of Christ. Just as Moses, right, Moses represented Israel, and he struck the rock. He struck God. Humanity put Christ on the cross, right? We chose to crucify Christ. And yet, even through that betrayal, even through our betrayal, even through all the grumblings of humanity, it says the Jews grumbled when Christ said, "This is my blood." Christ chose to save us through the shedding of his blood. He chose to save us instead. And it says the Israelites drank of the water from the rock. Now, with that, check out what Jesus says here. John chapter 6, 53, 56. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." And this is the best part. "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." So right, flesh, the bread, we covered this, the manna is representative of trusting God for our daily needs, and the blood is representative of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so all believers then, if you consider yourself a believer, you are actively taking part in the eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood of Christ. And we remind ourselves through communion. And again, notice what Jesus says in the end. those who eat of the flesh and drink his blood. That believer remains in Christ, and Christ remains in the believer. If you go back, this was exactly what the Israelites were grumbling about and testing God about, right? Because they were saying, is the Lord among us or not? Because they didn't get water. And Jesus not only answers that he's with us, but he's actually in us, right? He's not just in our periphery, like standing next to us. He is literally in us. And not only that, we are in him. So is God with us? Yes, he's not just with us. He is living within us, within the body. And that is how we are all connected to Jesus. That is how we are one body, one church, one community. Because all believers, every single one of you, if you believe in Christ, you are in Christ. And Christ is in all believers. So then we are unified as one. And since we are then one body, we must act like it. We must live in community with each other. Don't be isolated. Don't just stay out there. And so it only makes sense then that God would go on to teach the Israelites how to live like a godly community during their wilderness period, right? It still resonates today within the church. We carry each other's burdens. We share about God's faithfulness and worship him together. We teach and learn from each other, making disciples along the way. So being a part of a godly community is a necessity for a Christian. Don't be isolated. You're not being a part of the unity, the community that Christ died for, if you are not actively involved in a group of believers. If you come to church and you feel like you don't have anyone to share your burdens with, it's on you to seek them out. You can't just wait and assume someone will come to you. Right? Some great ways to get connected are through, again, imprint groups. We have men's groups, women's groups. For students, we have student ministry. There's practicum. Today, we have introducing imprint here today after this gathering. So if you're new or newish, come. Introduce yourself. Let us get to know you. And you can get to know us. Come out to these church community events. But at the same time, again, it goes both ways. It's then also on us to invite and encourage others when we see someone that is not a part of the body. Don't let awkwardness and laziness overcome feeding your spiritual life. Again, building up of the church and its members isn't just the responsibility of one person or a handful. It's every single believer, right? Every single one of you helps to shape and form the godly community. And so with that, I encourage and challenge all of us. First, keep on coming out to church. Keep attending, right? No matter how awkward it can get, no matter how useless church feels, you might even feel lonely at times, but keep on coming. And second, make sure to get yourself actively involved with the life of the church community. Again, God taught the Israelites that this was the way his people were to live. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so that not only are we saved, but so that we can abide with each other through Christ, so that we can have a godly community. Christ died for the church. So let us be unified as one body. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Lord, we're just so grateful to be able to come to church and that we can do so freely. That Jesus, you have died so that we could have this one community where we just, as one body, praise and worship you. We can come together to sing of your name. We share of your faithfulness, of your goodness. And I pray, Lord, sometimes the church isn't perfect. There's a lot of hurt that can also come, but I pray, Lord, won't you be with every single one of us, every single believer, unbeliever, that help us to continue to experience what it means, what it feels like to be a part of your family, to be a part of your community. And so, Lord, with that, we pray. We pray, Lord, help us to continue in our lives as we strive to live in unity with each other, as we strive to live together, sharing each other's burdens, as we continue to worship together, and as we learn from each other. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.